Praise be to God. So welcome home. Now, I see Bonnie. I'm going to put you on the spot. Bonnie, the Eckerman family, and Bertie, welcome back. Maybe you were here last Sunday, didn't recognize, but welcome back from over all of our supporting families. So. I know you went through some difficulties with health and sickness, and so glad that we got to see you today in worship, and the family too. So welcome. And Bertie too, I should mention Bertie's here, right? Were you here last Sunday? So yeah, correct. So welcome back. And welcome to you all. Now, Richard, thank you for praying for my service here in ministry, and I'm so grateful. It's been fun the past 6 months. I'm not going anywhere, but just to let you know that the church sent me home to Burma. I said home because that's my native land for about 10 days. So after my first session moderating, first session Monday, I'll be flying on Tuesday morning to go to Burma or Myanmar now, which is in Southeast Asia, right next door to Thailand. To visit my dad, whom I saw last in 2007, but I hadn't been able to return home, native land, for the past 22 years. So it's over two decades, seeing the whole family and seeing my native land again. And so this has been such exciting and emotionally, I'm all there. It's excitement and joy, and also it's more of a some part of my life is now coming together and being able to face my so-called my past again. And don't worry, I didn't commit a crime and I didn't do anything back there. And but I left when I was 16. So coming home now as an American citizen, the age of 41, is such a joy and such emotional feel, if I could describe that, just to be able to go and see the people there again. So keep me in your prayer. It is a country that is somewhat opening up, and the government's trying all that they can to make a place, a welcoming place for outsiders. So keep me and my family in your prayer as we return home. I'll be back on the 20th, November 20th, and I believe I have sent a note to Sandy, who is our Elder Board of Deacons, and Luis, our secretary, of our emergency contact phone number for pastoral care. Hopefully there wouldn't be any case, but thankfully Reverend Dr. Ron Fritz, who is a pastor in Massachusetts, Newburyport, Massachusetts, who's also our community on ministry liaison. So he's known in our presbytery. And I kid you not, Ron just moved here from Pennsylvania just about 5 months ago, right after I moved here. And he lived and served the Lord right next door to the town that I lived in. And in fact, I said in a church that he served as interim in 2008, I didn't know about it. I was sitting there listening to his sermon. So as I sat with him on last Friday, sharing this story, small world. It's incredible just to make that connection. I didn't know him back then as a colleague, but now we're reconnecting in this way. So he cares so much about the local church. His heart is to care for the flocks of the Lord, of God. So you're in good hand for the next few weeks. If shall be any emergency, hopefully not, but you're in good hand. You're in the Lord's hand. Now, talking about stewardship. We are all stewards in the kingdom of God, and God asks us to serve him from day one, to Adam and Eve, to Moses, to Jacob, to the people of God in the Old Testament, and to the disciples, and say, go and make disciples of all nations. So here too, today, we're going to talk about stewardship. And last week, I introduced the plan for the stewardship campaign, and I just want to repeat that as we're here getting together here on this Sunday. Please know that the following four Sundays, we will be continue to launch our stewardship campaign, and talked about devotional booklet that Richard just mentioned, and you may have a copy of that. And also, pledge cards will be available for you to prayerfully consider how best God will use your resources for his kingdom, and your times and talents, and also all your abilities for the kingdom of God. And the pledge cards that will be made available to you, I believe today, will be due. We collect it on Sunday, November 22nd. So the pledge cards are due back on November 22nd. If you have any questions about the pledge cards, more details, please see Travis or Glenn. We have some representative from the stewardship committee, so please talk to them. These are totally anonymous. No one would know except for Glenn, and do not bribe him either to find out the information, but only Glenn will know about the pledge that you made, and it is totally anonymous, and I believe it's also available online, correct? So it will be as easy access online, so please visit our website if you prefer that way. So there will be due back our giving thanks on our Thanksgiving Sunday, which would be November 22nd. But think prayerfully and think how God best can use your resources for the kingdom of God. And that too is our act of worship. Thanks be to God. Amen. Now, would you turn your Bible to Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 to 12 for our study time together this morning? Malachi, or Malachi, chapter 3, verses 6 to 12. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestor, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops and the vines in your fields, and will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nation will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When I first heard about the stewardship campaign tradition here at WPC and how it was done in the past and how we will continue that tradition, at first I wasn't excited about it. Let me be frank about this, because I was told that we talked about money for a whole month in a sense of spiritual connection. And Pastor L, I believe, preached last year. And so it's been said that I have to continue that tradition. And I wasn't that excited. And like many of you, perhaps, I don't want to talk about money. That's being honest with you. It's no fun for a minister to get up from pulpit and talk about money. There's a lot of stigma that attached to it. So I wasn't excited at all. And I try many ways in my head to escape this moment and these months and say, how can I talk about, instead of that, the love of God, the joy of God, the powerful blessings that come down from heaven. And I try many ways. I go, no, we got to continue this because stewardship is important. So I have to get up on November 1st and preach about, yes, money. So while it is a disclaimer, let me tell you that I'm not excited to talk about this topic. I'm going to try my best to be excited up here. But I want to tell you this, that I'm not going to apologize to you either for talking about money. Because money is important. And I want to tell you this also, that God is interested in your money, our money. I'm not going to hide that fact either. Why? Because in the New Testament, there are 2,000 verses that Jesus mentioned in the Bible, all that has to do with what? Money, wealth, possession. More combined so than about faith and prayer. So money is important, and God is interested about your money, my money, our money, and we can address it later on. Now, another disclaimer. Just because we talk about, for the next few minutes, we talked about money and pledges, and just because you give perhaps joyfully and cheerfully over exceedingly in a Presbyterian tradition, just because you do that, that doesn't mean you got to get the golden chair, or that doesn't mean the minister's salary will increase by 30% next year. It will not happen. Thank goodness. All right? We have a government and a representative government that run the church is run by committees and most of all the council calls sessions. So it doesn't run that way just because the pastor either manipulate you, cheer you up, and just talk to you about giving and then the giving get increased. My salary don't increase by 30, 40, 50, or even it doesn't go that way in any increase. So don't worry about that. Can we clear that out at this point? Okay? So it's not about that. So what is it about then that we have to talk about money and giving and stewardship? And look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 to 12. God is interested in your money. Why? Because God is interested in you. God is interested in your heart. God is interested in your whole being. Does God need our money? Does God need our wealth, our possessions? Absolutely not. The God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who created all the cattle, all the wealth on earth, the one from whom all blessings come, doesn't need our money. But God is interested in our hearts, our efforts, our time, our being, our resources, because it has everything to do with our relationship with God. Now, I would be the last person possibly to be get up here and talking about money and how now shall you give. If you know me way back the days when I moved up here in the United States first. First of all, let me go back for a few years back before moving here. You know, in my native land of Burma, in many parts of the country too, that most people earn at the most $5 to $6 a month with a professional career income. I say that because my father, who was a minister who received his postgraduate degree from England as a PhD, returned home, and he earned $10 a month, working very much 10 to 15 hours at times a day. And so when the time came for me to wanting to be, as many of you know, I share a story of one day I wanted to be an airline pilot, and the first letter we received was, yes, you could be an airline pilot, but the course, the course will cost you $20,000, $40,000. We go, what? We don't have that kind of money. So throw that dream away and, you know, thinking that this would never happen. And so the time came for me to look for colleges and universities in the West. Once again, we were faced with that tuition bills that say college in the United States costs about 14 to 15 and 20 to 30 and up. So with our family income and with the resources we have, even if my family wanted to support me in this journey, totally impossible with $10 a month of income. And you know the story of how I came to the United States. I shared this with you before. So I'm not going to repeat that. But rather, I became a person of a diligent person, so to speak, of studying the Word of God and spending some years in seminaries. And yes, I worked and I paid for my own tuition. So everything I could possibly earn, I put into my tuition bills for seminaries and colleges and all my education cost. But barely at that time, I didn't have any money to spend or to give or to do any type of charity work in any organization that I wanted to be a part of and support of. And I was struggling month after month, semester after semester, in which how could I possibly meet my financial burden for the next tuition bills or the next circle round? Remind you, I worked very hard, day and night. I worked several jobs and got in ministry and took on jobs so that I could afford paying for my seminaries. And I didn't understand it because, you know, here I was trying so hard and working so hard so that I would have enough resources to pay for my school. And yes, if I look at it, I would be able to pay it. For some reason, for somehow, I would just barely making it, or just some days just didn't realize how could I possibly make it to the next semesters. So one day I spoke with my dad and say, "Dad, you only earn $10 a month, but here you are. How do you make it?" And you know, this is not a make-believe or something that I just threw out here this morning. But my dad's response was, "Well, Soom," that was my name at the time, "Soom, have you read Malachi? Have you read Malachi? Have you tested God?" And I said, "What? Tested God? We're not supposed to test God, right?" But my dad said, "No. Have you tested God?" I said, "We're in the verse that says that. I should know that." And he said, "Read Malachi 3:10-12. Read it and test it." And I read it, and I looked at that and say, "Whoopee. How exciting. One more bill," right? True story. This was the bottom of my list. I go, "Yeah, right. I'm here to serve God. I'm here to pay for my tuition bills. I'm not going to do that. God knows my need. He will understand. He doesn't need my money." So that's go down. It would be like tuitions, room, board, food, room and board, food, necessity bills, maybe God at the very bottom if I can make it all down the list. So at first, I didn't really practice this. I read about it, and I go, "Impossible. God can wait." But then, you know, my situation didn't change. True story. Then I came back to this text and say, "You know what? If I'm going to be a man of God, if I'm going to serve God, I better believe this text and put God into a test." So in my junior year of seminary, I say, "You know what? The tuition bills will come. Things will happen and bills will be needed, but I'm going to live with this." And so I did. And you know, I didn't have more income to make this to practice. I didn't have any other extra resources. Except God gave me a partner in life who's my wife, who encouraged me along to say, "You can do it, we can do it, and we can tithe, and we can give our first fruits to the Lord." So we did it. But we didn't get any richer. We don't have a trust fund to say today to tell you, because we did that, our trust funds were multiplied and that we became millionaires. That is not the story I'm going to tell you. But the story I'm going to tell you is this, that God can be trusted. Can we say amen to that? God can be trusted. I believe that the only money in the whole world that has "in God we trust" is the American currency. Am I not right? In God we trust. So in Malachi 3, 6 to 12, God is saying to you and to me, and said, I have a trust fund for you. A trust, T-R-U-S-T, capital trust. Trust me with your money. Trust me in this. Put me into the test. Here's the result. If you do that, God said on verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that they may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. And God promised this blessing, that he will open the floodgates of heaven, that he will pour down his blessings for you and for your family if you do this. That's a big if, isn't it? If you do this, if you test God. But here's the promise. God said, I will throw the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing. That's the blessing we need, that God will open the floodgates of heaven so that we will receive all the blessing that we need from God. And that's not all. Look at verse 11. Not only that God will promise all this, or God will fulfill all these promises of blessing. Look at verse 11. He said, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Pay attention to that, the Lord Almighty. We'll come back to that. But look at verse 11 for 1 second. Yes, this is spoken in a timeline where harvest and farming and most agriculture society, and God was addressing to that society. But this principle applies to us, because God is a God. I, the Lord, do not change. Verse 6. The God is yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. That God is speaking to us in verse 11. He said, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe. How that's so true in our society, our days, in 2015. Perhaps not all of us are farmers here. Maybe one or two. But we think about our crops in a way that our wealth, our hard works, our possession, our income, our money, our saving. And we also think about the pest and the locusts in a way of unexpected bills, the broken cars or vehicles that cause enormous amount of money, or hospital bills. Or have you heard of a mountain, highest maltreatments? Those of you parents who have college students, think about those causes or things that take away your resources, your wealth. Here's the promise. God said, I will prevent those from happening. It's not my word. God said, I will prevent pests, whether it be sickness, whether it be accident, whether it be unexpected amount of bills or other bills. That's what God is saying. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. And I said, pay attention to the Lord Almighty. This is not some type of politicians or government leaders or church leaders or community leaders or financial expertise promising you that this will happen.
This is the Lord Almighty, a sovereign God, a God who has everything, the most powerful, all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, compassionate, loving, forgiving, merciful God. And that's the God who is promising this to us. If you do this, he will open the floodgates of heaven. If you tithe, if you give offerings to the Lord and bring those tithes and offerings to God's storehouse, by the way, that is the church today. God's storehouse in the Old Testament times is the temple in which people worship and sacrifice. And they bring their crops and their fruits and fruits to store the temple. But in our New Testament time, God's storehouse is the church. So there's a location there. There's a purpose there. If you bring this to God's church, God said, I will do this. Test me in this, and I will prevent pests from devouring your crops. Men and women, many people have said this. Well, tithing and giving, it's all about the old idea, the Old Testament laws. And I'm here to tell you that's not true. Totally. Okay? It's beginning in the Old Testament time, but it is not the law that came later on, but it initiated by God from day one in Genesis, even before the Old Testament law came about. God told Abraham to do that, to bring offerings. And you have heard about the worship of Cain and Abel. And you have heard about Jacob bringing tithes and offerings. Or you have heard about Moses giving offerings to God. And then Jesus in New Testament talked to the people and the Pharisees about commending the work, the great work that they do by tithing committedly and dedicating themselves in the work of religions and in their faith. And he was commending them to say, good, you're following this part of God's command by tithing and giving yourself, and it's great. But Jesus said, that's not all. It doesn't end there. It is a beginning of your journey, your relationship with God. But practice the later law, which is about showing mercy, showing forgiveness, giving love, loving your God, loving your neighbor, which is the later law too. Practice that by giving your money or your resources. It's not the end, but there are more things that are important in your relationship with God. But giving to God is the beginning. That's what Jesus said. Jesus didn't say, don't give. But in fact, he said, good, you obey that part of the law because you give. But also do this, which is to love God, to love your neighbors, to show mercy, to love kindness, to do justice. Men and women, giving our money to God is an act of worship. It is our discipleship. It is all about faith. It is all about spiritual matters. So when we say about, well, the pastor should not talk about money or the church should not talk about money, why can't the church talk about spiritual things? Let me tell you today, money is spiritual. Okay? Money is spiritual. Why? First of all, God is interested in our money because he's interested in our hearts. Second of all, the world is interested in our money. Am I right or wrong? The world is interested in our money. That includes us, our family, our friends. You name all the bills and all the charity groups, all the organizations, all the fundraiser out there that are asking, or just naturally commercialism, and you name it. The world is interested in your money. And it doesn't end there. Guess who is still interested in you, in your money? The devil. I point somewhere that I don't know where the devil is, but okay, let me point that way. Sorry for folks who live this side, but I would say the devil is interested in our money. Why? Because if we can devote ourselves, our time, our resources, of all our being, all that all's about the getting of the money will get us, right? We all remember that, don't we? That the love of money is the root of what? All evil. The devil is interested also in your money. So it is a spiritual matters. It is so important for us to review ourselves, either at home or wherever we are. Audit ourselves of our spiritual life, where we are with God, where we are with our giving, and where we are heading next. And I want to encourage you this. Please don't give because I preach this sermon today. That will not be right. For God loves a cheerful giver. And please don't also give out of obligation, which would be wonderful. We'll say, okay, 10% is what needed in the Bible. That's what it says. At least that's the portion. That's the amount that is set. But that's sort of like, well, I'm going to fulfill my obligation, my duties, and I'm going to go with 90% of my income or my wealth. Whatever one I want to do with it, it's all up to me. And that still would not be right. Why? Because God is not interested in our obligations. But He is interested. God is interested in our hearts. To recognize, to know that God, first of all, right from the beginning, owns everything. Every hard works, every income, everything I have throughout my seminary years, throughout my ministry years, throughout my life, every earning I made belongs to God. Can we say amen to that? For He is the giver of all good things, our job, our money, our smartphones, everything we have belongs to God. So when we give in that attitude to say, God owns everything, and therefore, I will look at my expenditures, my budget, my life, all in all to see, even though I already give the percentage of my offerings and tithes to God, I will still be faithful to God in the way I spend my, how many percent? 90%. To see if, in any way, am I giving glory and honor to God in this area. Men and women, God said, bring that offerings to the house of God, the church. Don't bring it because I manipulated you, which I'm not doing, hopefully not. Don't bring it because you feel obligated, which should be still be nice. But that's not where God is asking you to do. But bring it to the storehouse because you know it is about your relationship with God and that you recognize that in this area of your life, you will call Him to the Lord Almighty. He's not the Lord Almighty over our spiritual, quote-unquote, spiritual life on Sunday morning. He's the Lord Almighty over our bank accounts, our jobs, our incomes, our resources, our times, our talents. He's the Lord Almighty, the Lord over our hearts, the Lord over our resources. Let us think about that. Amen.